I'd like to invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12 with me this morning. And just hold your place there. I will go through a few other scripture verses as well. But our main focal passage today will be Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And we'll get there eventually. Can you tell that the seasons are beginning to change? There's a lot of signs out there, like, you know, kids are getting ready to go back to school. Teachers are getting ready to go back to school as well and to start the year. Walmart is capitalizing on the fact that kids are getting ready to go back to school, and you can't go in anywhere in Walmart without seeing huge displays of crayons and pencils and whatnot. We have the tax-free weekend, which gives us a break when you're buying school clothes and supplies and things of that nature. Families are getting in their last-minute vacations, and so things are progressing forward. And what I think is interesting is that we tend to always kind of shape our lives around certain seasons. And so we kind of have everything planned out. And as seasons approach, we begin to prepare for those seasons ourselves. Life has these various transitions that we structure ourselves around. And it's funny because my toddler needs the same thing. So it's like we never really grow out of that. We need structure, and we need to know, you know, what's happening and what we need to prepare for, and how we need to be able to plan ahead. And so we do. We have lists of things that we need to take care of before the fall starts. And even the church, we do the same things. You know, in the church, we're getting ready to prepare for discipleship. And so you know that in the fall, there will be a whole new list of discipleship classes that will be offered. And we start to get ready for some of those things. We've got to be careful, though, in the way that we plan, because I don't want you to think that we can put faith in the same category as something that needs to fit into our structure. And our faith in Christ is something that can't really be put on and taken off like a jacket or something of that nature. It's something beyond that. And it's not something that we take to try to adapt to our different environments or things of that nature. For Paul, he said that you are a new creation, and the old is gone and the new has come. And in essence, what is new is not something that you've put on. It's something that is inside of you. So you as a person are a new creation. And I think sometimes that we get into this mode where we get so busy with life and with stuff and with preparation that we forget about God and the fact that God says, you know what, I work all things together for the good of those who love me and are called according to my purpose. And so we have all of these plans that are all set out, and sometimes we forget that God says, hey, I work for the good in all of this. And we have to put those two things together. And sometimes we just get kind of out of whack with all of that. The founder of McDonald's, Ray Kroc, said, I believe in God, my family, and McDonald's. Then he added, when I get to the office, I reverse the order. Now, how often are we guilty of the same thing? How often are we guilty of allowing our relationship with Christ to take a back seat when it comes to work or to home or to school or to some of the other things that we have in life? And a lot of times you'll hear somebody talk about priorities. Well, you have to put God first, and so God has to be the first priority. But rarely, I think, do we understand what that really means, because when we talk about Jesus being a priority, we're not talking about Jesus being another thing to add to the list of things that you do, so that you have this list of things and that Jesus is the top priority of something that you do, because it's not what you do. And we put him on a list. All right, I have to fit him into my schedule. That's not the way that's supposed to be. I'm not talking about putting him on a list of things to do. I'm talking about making him your life, so that in each transition and as you do whatever you have to do, that Christ is preeminently there in each of those things. I'm going to kind of go into a little more about what that means, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, I'm just going to read those for you. It says, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So Paul says we walk by faith and not by sight. And in essence, walking by faith means that we live our lives based on our confident trust in God's presence, that he does actually work for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So, and by walking, it's the sense that it's as we go and whatever we do, we are walking by faith in God. While we are here on earth, we are away from the Lord, thus we walk by faith, living our entire lives in light of the hope that we're doing the things that actually please God. Look what he says. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. That's our end goal. Our aim is to please God. And in everything you do, and in the stuff that you are preparing for, even right now, is that your aim? Is your aim in life to please God? Because, you know, sometimes I even see within myself a lot that most of the time my aim in life is to please me. Now, I realize that, you know, that that's kind of how we roll, right? Because that, those are the things that we do. And we go through the process and we do all of these things. And it's really a lot of times about us. But do we ever have the mindset that life is not about us? It's about God. And I know that we've heard that said a million times, but have we put that into practice? Have we said, all right, how do I make my life about him and not about me? How we live our everyday life is important. And faith in Christ is about what you do every day. Paul refers to this kind of idea and this kind of living as running a race. And he uses this this metaphor of running a race in several of his books or letters that he wrote to the different churches of the day. And life is kind of like running a race with perseverance in order to obtain a prize, in essence. It's about looking ahead, seeing the path that is ahead of us, and the path that is laid out for us, running that path to the best of our abilities, knowing that what waits at the end is far greater than all of the struggles and issues that we deal with while we're running the race to begin with. Like an athlete, Paul's life, he says, is basically a single-minded goal to bring as many people as possible from whatever state of season or whatever life they're in to faith in the gospel. And his life is for the advancement of the gospel. And even in the end, Paul is able to say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So today we're going to talk about running the race with endurance in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. I'm going to read that for you. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Here the author of Hebrews gives us another metaphor of running this race. And in doing so, we've been given some instructions on how that race is to be run that we might endure. So just to give you a better picture of what that looks like, I want to break this down for you. I'm going to go with a little bit of an English lesson here. And I'm not very good at English, so I might be completely wrong. But anyway, we're going to try it anyway. So the main verb in this particular section in verses 1 through 3 is run. And so the idea behind this and the main thrust in these three verses is let us run. Then there are three subordinate participles which are basically modifying the verb, right? So we are modifying the verb run by saying these three things. You see how they just broke this down into a perfect sermon for me, so I didn't even have to do any work. It's just like, wow, this is already here for me. All right, we have the verb. We have the three modifying participles. That's what we're going with, all right? So basically it's saying we are to run the race with endurance, having a great cloud of witnesses that have surrounded us. We are to run the race with endurance, laying aside every weight and sin. And we are to run the race with endurance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That's in essence what verses 1 through 3 are dealing with. Notice what it says, though. It says, run the race that is set before us. Run the race that is set before us. So we all are already getting the imagery that God, in his sovereign goodness, has marked out this path for believers and for his people. And we are to look down that path, this race that has been marked before us. And I love how God always has a plan. Now, we may not always be on his plan, okay? We may not always be following it the best that we could be, but God always has a plan, and he doesn't leave us to run in the darkness and to be lost and to not know where we're headed. He gives us direction. He lays out the path, and even though we can't see what's all the way down the road, and I know for me, I really want to see what's all the way down the road. I want to know what's happening in all of this stuff, but he doesn't work that way. He doesn't give us the full picture. He has it. But he gives us the little bits and glimpses. It's like you're running a race over a hill, and the only thing that you see is what is slowly being revealed for you as you cross that hill. And that's kind of how God works, but he has this path for us, and it's right in front of us. And here he is saying, you must run the race with endurance. So number one, run the race with endurance by remembering those who have already endured and overcame by faith. The first principle is a reminder that essentially we're not alone. The first verse is a reminder that we're not doing something that someone else hasn't completed. It's a reminder and it's encouragement that we must know that the path that we have, it may be a struggle, it may be difficult, it may be something that we have to really work hard at, but it's something that we can actually succeed at because we recognize by this great cloud of witnesses that he talks about that there are others who have gone before us who have completed the task, who have finished the race. And so we know that it's something that we can do no matter how difficult it might be. We can complete this thing. The triumph of those that have gone before us gives us evidence of the possibilities of a life of faith. You'll notice how this verse starts. It says, therefore, since we have been surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. The therefore is referring to the huge list of witnesses that was given in Hebrews chapter 11. So if you turn back to Hebrews chapter 11 and you skim through that particular chapter, you will see person after person mentioned as people of faith. And so it says, by faith, these people endured and pleased God. Abel, who offered a more acceptable sacrifice. Enoch, who walked with God and was taken up into heaven. Noah, who constructed the ark. Abraham, who obeyed God's call. Sarah, who received power to conceive even in her old age. It mentions Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Rahab and Gideon, Barak, Samson, David, Samuel, and all of the prophets. And then in chapter 11, verse 36, it goes on to say, even others have suffered mocking and flogging and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. So the author of Hebrews is giving us this picture of all of these people who have endured throughout history for them, their history. And it's saying, look back at all of these that have endured. And because we are surrounded by such a great cloud of people, of witnesses that have done this thing, know that you can as well. I've been reading a book entitled 131 Christians Everyone Should Know. And in the book, there are articles on 131 different people who were believers. People like Augustine and Jonathan Edwards and Martin Luther and John Calvin, Billy Graham, Richard Baxter, C.S. Lewis, Fanny Crosby, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and it goes through the life of each of these people. As I read it, I'm encouraged because you begin to see, kind of how they grew up, some of the stuff that they dealt with, and how they endured on throughout history. C.S. Lewis says that we are seeing the church spread out through all time and space and rooted in eternity. As you look back and see the lives of these people who have grown in the faith and who have given us such a powerful testimony of the faith itself, this is a good thing. In other words, we have no real excuse as to why we cannot endure the race. Looking at all of those who have gone before us makes an excuse like, well, I'm just too busy, seem just kind of foolish. The Bible says there were those that were mocked and flogged and in chains and imprisoned and sawn in two. And I say, I'm too busy. Those don't seem like the same thing. We don't have a real excuse. We now live in an age far beyond the writer of Hebrews. And so it's not just those that we have in the Old Testament who are our examples, but people who have lived beyond the New Testament who are also our examples of people who have lived and fought. And in the end, have been able to say, I've finished the race. So as all that they have done, in their running of the race, we too must do. Don't think that you can't endure for the sake of Christ. Because just look at all of those around you. Don't think that you can't endure for the sake of the gospel. Remember that you can. One of the verses that's the world's favorite verse to take out of context is found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. What is that verse? You should have it memorized, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, that verse doesn't mean that God will bless everything a person does. So, you can't just use that verse for anything and say that that's just, that's the verse, that's the go-to verse for everything. It's not actually what it's talking about. In context, that particular verse is Paul saying, you know what? I know what it means to have very little, and I know what it means to have a lot. I know what it means to be starving to death, and I know what it means to be full. I know what it means to experience a lot of good things. I know what it means to experience a lot of bad things. So that whatever life brings me, whether very difficult or not, I endure because I can do all things through Christ. That's the thrust of the verse, is that in life we endure because of the sake of the gospel, for the name of Christ, but because we can do all things through him, all things for the cause of the gospel. How do we know? Well, again, just look at the great cloud of witnesses. And by using the term cloud, it's basically saying that we have this gigantic mass of people that have gone on. They have finished the race, and we can look to them and say, wow, there is my encouragement. I can do this. So we run the race knowing that those who have gone before us have run, have endured, have overcome. They have finished the race. They have kept the faith. Number two, run the race with endurance by throwing off every weight and sin that hinders us. Using running as a metaphor, we can easily see how sin begins to weigh us down. In the ancient world, the runners would enter the stadium, and when they did, they'd have these long, flowing, colorful robes. And as they got up to prepare for the race, they would take those robes and they would throw them off, and they would actually run practically in the nude in order to have nothing that would hinder them. Now, practically, they were slightly covered up, okay? So essentially, they were throwing off those things that would possibly hinder them in their run. The more that we are entangled in sin, the harder it is to run the race. This is a universal truth, by the way, and sin hinders us. And sometimes we try to fit the two together where we run the race as good as we can, and then we come over here and we have our sins in our life, and we try to put those two together as if they come together, and they don't. You see, sin hinders us from running the race. It slows us down to the point that sometimes we're not even running anymore. I think about it this way. Sin is kind of like body fat. The more we have, the more it begins to entangle everything that's inside of us. It begins to fill in around our organs. It begins to fill in around our muscles. It begins to weaken us and make us heavier and make it more difficult for us to do anything and to breathe. And the more we gain and the more weight we have, the less we can move. And until we get to the point that we can no longer really even endure the race, we are just slowly getting slower and slower, and it becomes harder and harder. I know this by experience, by the way. That's why I can relate to this. The more we gain, the unhealthier we become, and the more problems that we deal with. And in the end, it can eventually kill us. It's not until we begin the difficult, and I mean difficult, process of shedding off the fat that we start to gain momentum. The harder we work, the more we lose, the stronger we get until we can begin to run the race fully and with endurance once again. Sin isn't something that you can just take off like a shirt and be done with it. Sin is something that along the way it has slowly grown on us. It slowly starts to entangle us over a long period of time so that you don't really notice until one day you look in the mirror and think, oh my goodness, what have I done? And just as slowly as it came on, that's how difficult it is to take off. It is a process. It is hard. It is slow. It is something that you have to work at and fight for. Life is about running this race, and life is about enduring for the sake of Christ, that we might be the witnesses in this world and that we might live lives that are pleasing to Him. And in order to do that, the book of Hebrews encourages us to throw off every weight and every sin. Anything that hinders you, toss it. Now, here's the interesting thing. The idea of hindering. There are things that aren't inherently sinful, but that still hinder us. So there are things that we can get into in life and things that we can do and things that can take up all of our time. And those things aren't necessarily sins per se. But as they begin to take up our time and fill up our life, and as we focus on those and as we lose our attention and our focus on Christ, and we take those things and we make them higher than we take our priorities for God, then in essence we are taking things that are not necessarily sinful and making them sin by making them our gods. So anything that hinders you, get rid of it so that you can run the race. It is not easy. It takes hard work. It takes discipline. It takes effort on our part. We have to say, I want this. We have to say that I want to be able to run the race as long as I can. I want to be able to run the race as fast as I can. We have to be able to say, look at the future. Look at what God has for me. Look at the beautiful things ahead of me. And that's where I want to be. That's where I want to get to. And we have to step up and say, I'm going to get rid of all of this stuff so that I can run as fast and as hard as I can to Jesus, because He is intimately and far better than anything else I can ever possibly experience here on this earth. I started riding bikes this summer, and when I bought my bike, the first thing I did was I brought it home and I decided, all right, I'm going to ride this thing, because that's what you do with a bike, right? Maybe you might buy it and just set it there and think, I really need to ride this thing. But I was going to go past that. I was going to actually ride it. So I got on it, and I do remember how to ride a bike, so that was okay. But I rode for about 5.5-6 miles. When I got off the bike, I couldn't walk. I mean, literally, my legs were like just numb. And you really tell it when you try to go up the stairs, you know, because you have to lift your leg like this to try to get up. Yeah, it was tough. It was hard on me. It was a couple days I just kind of waddled around the office. I couldn't actually move. And that was just the first round of it. The thing is, I really wanted to ride that thing. I really wanted to, you know, we have the riding group on Monday nights, and they go a long way. And I'm like, you know, I don't think I can go that long, so I'd have to go part of the way and then turn back and whatnot. But slowly over time, I'd ride 6 miles, and then I'd ride 10 miles. And then I ride 12 miles, and then I rode 17 miles, and then the other day I rode 21 miles. I rode all the way to Bourbon, up the service road, down Jay, back around to Seminary Road, all the way back to Sullivan. That nearly did me in. Luckily, there was a guy out there working in his garden who was able to give me some water because I had ran out. And it was the hottest day ever possibly do that. But how did I get to that point? I worked hard at it. And I did it over and over and over again, and I slowly built up to it, to the point that I can do it. I never thought in a million years that I could ride 21 miles, but I did. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, every athlete exercises self-control. And by the way, I'm not saying that I'm an athlete at all, because I am not athletic. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control. Just as an athlete goes through physical training that is sometimes uncomfortable in order to attain a goal or victory, Paul comes in and says, look, we endure physical and emotional hardship for the sake of the advancement of the gospel and for the sake of Christ. And if you think about it, athletes do all of this work and spend all of this time in training themselves and eating only certain things and doing all of this exercise. And in essence, they are practicing self-control in order to obtain something that is earthly, something that it will fade. And Paul comes in and says, we are going to do all this really hard work to get to the point where we are going to gain something that does not fade, something far greater. So in essence, we have a lot more at stake. For the believer, we have a lot more at stake because there is some things that we can't possibly comprehend that God has for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12, Paul says, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. We run this race because the end of that race, that's where we recognize that there is a prize that is far greater than anything that we can comprehend here. That is the motivation to throw off every weight and every sin and run and keep running and don't stop running, because we are looking to the glory that awaits us. For a believer to stand here and allow sin to entangle us and to refuse to run the race and to refuse to do the work necessary to throw off the weight and the sin that entangles us and to refuse to press on towards the goal in Christ and our Lord Jesus, that doesn't make sense to me. God has a path and a plan and a purpose laid out for you as a believer. He has a plan and a purpose and a path laid out for Temple Baptist Church. He has a purpose for our church in this world and for us to get bogged down in the temporal things that don't matter. For us to get bogged down in the foolish messiness of everyday life and not fight to the death for the glory of the kingdom of God and the spread of His gospel is insanity to me. To give up the fight because we're tired, to give up the race because we're entangled in other stuff, to stop giving, to stop serving, to stop loving, to stop participating, to back off of everything in order for you to concentrate on yourself is saying to God, I can no longer run this race because I'm no longer worried about this race and about you. I'm worried about me. And that seems like foolishness to me. That, in my mind, is blasphemy when you compare it to Jesus, who was selfless to death. In light of what Christ has done for us, how can we not live for Him? And this is where we get down to the point that the author of Hebrews is trying to make. Run this race as good as you can, as fast as you can, as best you can. Run it with endurance. Number three, run the race with endurance by fixing your eyes upon Jesus. If all of the witnesses are not enough to motivate you to run the race that God has laid out for you, then consider the ultimate example, Jesus Himself. In Hebrews, remember, it says, looking to Jesus. ESV says, looking to Jesus. Some other translations say, fix your eyes upon Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, to endure this race, don't get distracted by looking at all of the other stuff around you, but fix your eyes solely on Jesus and run to him like a child who sees somebody that he knows and trusts. My son will see me, and if it's been, if I've worked all day and I'm coming home or something, and he's outside, if he sees me, what does he do? He runs to me. And at that moment, as he is running to me, nothing else matters. He doesn't see anything around him. So he'll run out into the street. He'll run into the ditch. He'll hit his head on the car door. By the way, he's done all of these things, so I'm just making the list of things that he's done. He'll run into a pole that is there because the thing that he's looking at is me. He's not looking at anything else around him. Because at that exact moment, the only thing that he sees and the only thing that he wants is me. And the only thing that he wants to do at that moment is to get to me, and nothing else matters. Imagine if that is how we would run to Christ. Imagine if we would fix our eyes on Christ to the point where all we wanted to do was get to him, and where all we saw was him, and no matter what bumps and bruises and stuff that we had to deal with in life, no matter what happens to us, as long as we could get to Jesus, we would be running that race as good as we could. Imagine if we could do that. An evangelist by the name of Henry Varley says, "The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him." Imagine if we fixed our eyes on Jesus and nothing else mattered. It says that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. But in the Greek, the word "our" isn't actually there. It's actually added in the English text. It actually reads the author and perfecter of faith itself. And I love the imagery here. Jesus is the author and perfecter of faith in that he is the source of it. He is the source of it. He's the author and perfecter of faith in that he is the perfect model of it. And so here you have in the beginning chapters, we have this great cloud of witnesses who have overcome by faith. And then at the end, we have the perfect example of what that faith actually is, the actual author and perfecter of faith itself. So we model our lives not after those that have gone before us, but we see them as really good examples of people that have made it. But we model our life after the author and perfecter of faith himself, Jesus, who sacrificed himself, endured the cross, brought about salvation for his people, and became exalted at the right hand of God. In considering our own suffering that we might have to endure in order to fully serve Christ, does it compare to the cross that Jesus had to endure himself? Jesus willingly accepted the humiliation and pain brought by the cross and did not let its suffering or its shame deter him from reaching the goal. Consider him who endured such opposition, it says in Hebrews, from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So in other words, don't give up. Consider Jesus. Look to Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Run the race. Throw off the sin. Fix your eyes on Christ. And no matter what happens, don't give up. We follow the same path living each day, knowing that these present sufferings, these things that we deal with, do not compare to the glory that's being revealed for us in heaven. And I wonder sometimes, because we get into this mode where we are kind of doing life. And the funny thing is, we don't really suffer like some of the people that he's talking about here. You know, we don't have to worry about following Christ here in the United States and going out and getting stoned in the street. That's not going to happen. And so in some ways, I think we've been desensitized to this idea, so that we just kind of have Christianity, and we have faith, and we have church, and we can make that a part of our lives. But it's something that we don't have to die for. And therefore, it's something that we take for granted. But the thing is, suffering is not just about being beat up for the cause of Christ. Suffering is about looking at your life and saying, all right, what is it that I need to throw off and to deal with and to get rid of in order to fully run this race? How can I fix my eyes on Jesus so that nothing else matters? And how can I throw off all of this stuff? And it's going to cause suffering. It's going to be something that I have to do in order to do this. I'm going to have to get rid of some things. I'm going to have to deal with some things. I'm going to have to do some things I don't really want to do. Why is it so hard for us to see that everything around us is worthless in comparison to knowing Christ Jesus our Lord? Why is it so hard for us to see that? Paul says, whatever gain I had, I count it as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Paul says everything else is garbage, literally dung. Everything else is garbage in comparison to knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And there are some good things in this world. There are some things that we enjoy. And I'm not saying that we can't enjoy them, but I'm saying that the thing that you enjoy the most is garbage in comparison to knowing Christ Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. So I encourage you today, as you enter this season, as things begin to progress for you this fall, and you do whatever it is that you do, and you prepare for it, whatever it is that you prepare for, and you have your list of things that you need to accomplish, or maybe you're retired and you don't have anything to do, but you just watch the seasons and you still do the same things you always do. Whatever it is, whether you're doing the same things you're always doing, whether you're entering through these transitions in life, I encourage you to press on with endurance in the faith, with your eyes focused on Jesus, who is the supreme example of what it means to run after God. Press on to maturity in Christ, and don't fall back with disobedience and lack of faith. Don't grow weary in doing good. Fight for it and run the race. Folks, I need you to do that. Read until it hurts. Study until it hurts. Give until it hurts. Love until it hurts. Forgive until it hurts. Put everything that you have into this race, and when you feel like you have given all that you can give and that you cannot go anymore, fix your eyes on Jesus and press on towards the goal, knowing that the best is yet to come. Fight for it. Be the kind of people who, in the end, the next generation, the ones being born today, so that my children will look at you and say, wow, because we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off every sin that entangles us. I need you to do that. I need to do that. For the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the next generation, we must run this race. And ultimately, that's what it means to be a disciple.